Well, good morning, everyone. I got to tell you, there are some Sundays where following our worship set, I feel somewhat inadequate to be up here. And just in case you missed the last half hour, this is one of those days. But we're here together. We're about to close up our series called The 12. And we walked with Jesus' original 12 apostles. For about the last 10 weeks, we've been doing that. And then something happens right at the end of Jesus' story of life here on earth. And they have to deal with that little issue in Acts. And then, so we're going to deal with that today as we meet a gentleman by the name of Matthias or Matthias, depending on what part of the country you're from. And next week, I told you last week, we're going to be dealing with another very important disciple in the life of the church, which is us individually, and what it looks like that God has placed on us to walk faithfully beside Him. So this morning, as we talk briefly about Matthias, I want to read something to you. I don't do this often, but I want to share this out of Robert Mulholland's Invitation to Journey. He says, when we say that the Christian journey is a process, we express a truth that is both well-known and well-nigh unknown at the same time. If you ask most Christians about their spiritual pilgrimage, they will say that it is a day-by-day experience with its ups and downs, its victories and defeats, its success and failures. In brief, it is a process. But if you were to ask them how God works transformation in their lives, many may indicate that God zaps them at some point and changes them. How often Christians struggle to create the setting in which God can zap them out of their brokenness and into wholeness. We live in an instant gratification culture. Just sit near a vending machine and watch what happens when people do not get the product they have paid for. They will begin to complain to anyone nearby or even begin to abuse the machine. We have a lot of that on video, actually, out in the plaza. He says, this silly example illustrates a deeper dimension of our culture. We have generally come to expect immediate returns on our investments of time and resources. If we have a need, we have only to find the right place, product, or procedure and invest the right amount of time, energy, and resources, and our need will be met. It is not surprising that we, as members of an instant gratification culture, tend to become impatient with any process of development that requires of us more than a limited involvement of our time and energies. If we do not receive the desired results almost instantly, we become impatient and frustrated. Often our spiritual quest becomes a search for the right technique, the proper method, the perfect program that can immediately deliver the results of spiritual maturity and wholeness. Or we try to create the atmosphere for the right spiritual moment, the perfect setting in which God can touch us into instantaneous wholeness. If only we can find the right trick, the right book, the right guru, the right retreat, hear the right sermon, instantly we'll be transformed into a new person at a new level of spirituality. One Anglican writer summed it up like this. He said, in the years since the 1960s, we have seen the popular unfolding of an authentically spiritual quest. Yet linked with this search for authentic experiential knowledge of God, of an inner space, there has been a narrowing of vision, a desire for instant ecstasy, instant salvation. It is the quest for the correct method, the right mantra, the shortcut which brings insight, which has marked so much of the recent spiritual undergrowth. It is not that right techniques and right methods and right programs are not beneficial, nor should we minimize the importance of transforming spiritual moments on our pilgrimage. All of these are important, but there is something about the nature of spiritual wholeness and growth toward that wholeness that is very much a process. The idea of spiritual growth as a continuous process rubs harshly against the ingrained instant gratification mode of our culture. Perhaps one of our first spiritual struggles for genuine growth towards wholeness will be against the strongly entrenched approach to life. There is much in our culture that infiltrates our attitudes unconsciously and makes us expect spiritual formation to happen instantaneously rather than through the steady progress of process. This morning, we turn our attention to a young man named Matthias. Here's the background of his story. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. We walked beside Judas last week together. And last week, as we got to this end of our time with Judas, we kind of came face to face with this idea of truth, that it could be that Judas's biggest problem was not that he betrayed Jesus. It could have been that Judas's biggest problem was that he didn't turn back to Jesus after the betrayal. And that there's this open invitation, this wideness in God's grace and mercy for any of us who at any time would turn our back on God to simply turn and come back and find ourselves with a contrite heart kneeling at the hands of a loving Father. Well, Judas eventually would take his own life. And it would be after Judas would take his own life, or Judas would die in the way that Acts 1 tells us, that essentially at that point, Peter would then ask the question, what are we going to do about this? We have to replace Judas. We can't go on. We need 12 apostles. There are 12 of us. Jesus assigned 12 of us, so we're going to follow in this way. Excuse me. I need a bib up here. So this is where we are. We've realized that Judas is not coming back. Judas is not going to turn. But there's supposed to be 12 of us. I'm going to just put this out there briefly so we don't deal with this later in the process. But part of the kind of the scholarly idea today is that there needed to be 12 apostles to kind of represent the 12 tribes of Israel as we move from the Old Covenant into the New. And so they were going to replace Judas Iscariot. So here we are, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. If you have your Bible, just open it up with me to Acts chapter 1 and just keep it open there, because we're going to be in it quite a bit today, and I'm going to let you stay seated while we do this. So, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He spends about 50 days with his followers. They eat, they drink together, they walk together, they talk together. Eventually, they would find themselves on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would have these words of comfort for them, and Jesus would ascend back to the Father. At that point, the Spirit in Jesus has left, and Jesus has basically told the disciples, go back now to Jerusalem and wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So here's where we find these guys. They're making their way back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and here's where we pick up the story this morning. Verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, this is a list we've seen several times throughout this series, Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. So here's this picture. The disciples, they've been walking with Jesus for the last 3 years. They've been talking with Jesus. They've been learning from Jesus. They've truly been in a rabbi-disciple relationship where they not only wanted to be devoted students of this guy, they wanted to be incredible followers of this guy. And now something strange has happened. Jesus has fulfilled what he said was going to happen, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed, and all that took place. And the next thing you know, Jesus is gone, and ultimately Jesus has kind of handed these guys the mission of the kingdom on a silver platter. And it's like, all right, this is now your deal. You need to take now the last 3 years, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you know about the heart of God, and now take it into the world. Don't do that quite yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so something I think very intriguing, I think very important, happens at this point. All of these guys, they don't immediately disperse and go out into the world. They actually obey the Lord. Surprise, surprise. But they go back to Jerusalem, and something very important, they join in constant prayer together. And last week I said to you, it could be that one of the greatest postures for the would-be disciple of Jesus is this idea of open hands saying to Jesus, Lord, I need you. I'm prone to betray. I'm prone to lie. I'm prone to backstab. I'm prone to turn my back and walk. I need you, Lord. And that's a great posture, I think, for the individual disciple. And I think the disciples give us a great posture this morning for what corporate life looks like together when you're in a time of waiting on the Lord. And that's the time of constant prayer. And so these guys are trying to figure out, okay, so what's going to happen now? Judas is gone. Jesus is gone. What do we do? And somewhere along the way, you can almost envisioning one of them saying, well, why don't we go back to Jerusalem? Why don't we start to pray together? Why don't we lift up our hands and our hearts and our lives back to the Lord and see how the Lord guides us and directs us? So that's where we find them right there in verse 14, praying constantly together. Let's move on to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. He said to them, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of the number and shared in our ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong and his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which means field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." And so the problem we have here, sometimes I think in the life of the church, we create problems that aren't really there. And the problem that we have today is pretty simple. There should be 12 apostles, and Judas is now gone, right? All of my students are about to go back to school. 12 minus 1 is 11, okay? So we got this basic practical problem among us. One of us is missing. We need something, and Peter's response coming out, keep this in mind, Peter's response coming out of this prayer time. Okay, so we don't have any reason to believe that this was Peter's idea, that Peter's standing up at this point and saying, "Well, let me tell you about all this great leadership knowledge I have. We need to replace Judas." No, this grows out of this time of prayer together. And so growing out of this time of prayer together, Peter stands up and he addresses all of the followers of Jesus. Okay, so picture with me. It's not just 11 of these guys following Jesus around. Okay, by this point, Luke tells us in Acts that there are about 120 that have gathered around Jesus, and they're making their way with Jesus. So all of these, we could pretty faithfully say, are followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. And then we've got these 11 apostles who have been specifically assigned to go out and plant churches. But Peter says, we got a problem. One of us is here no longer, and through this time of prayer, we need to replace this individual. Here's a couple of things they put on this individual. They say, first of all, we need this one. Look at verse 22 with me. "This one should have been with us from the beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us." Okay? You see that? We are conditioned in the church world today. We're conditioned through churchy and biblical material, books, teachings, movies, things like that, where we see these images of Jesus walking around and there are these 12 guys following him around. I need you to know that's not an accurate depiction of the process. Okay? They tell us right here in verse 22, Peter says we got to replace Judas, and here's the first criteria for the one who's going to replace Judas. This individual should have been with us since John baptized Jesus in the Jordan. So this individual, we believe, has been walking with Jesus now for over 3 years, because it was when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan that these two men that we're about to meet said, "You know what? We want to follow after Jesus. We want to go with Jesus." We don't hear anything about them in the Gospels. We don't see them in the movies, right? We don't learn about them in Sunday school. But Peter says right here, these guys should have been here from the beginning. They should have started walking by Jesus' side when John baptized him. Well, they go on. He says, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness to the resurrection. Okay? So here's the thing. He gives the criteria. This man should have been with Jesus from the beginning. You should have been walking with us for the last 3.5 years. You should not only know Jesus, we should probably know you. We should know your name. We should know your story because you've been there. And here's the thing. Not only should you have been there, but you should have seen and experienced the reality of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they give the job description at this point for what this individual is going to do right there at the end of verse 22. You should have been with us from the beginning. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. I got to tell you, as I've been preparing for today, when I got into this passage, my mind was blown. No joke. Okay? I'm not doing the preacher thing where that's like code language for wake up and listen to what I'm saying. It's not that. Okay? This is real. I've been in the Word for a long time. I've been following Jesus for a long time. For some reason, we get into Acts and we find out that Judas is gone and we just kind of skip over the next 14 verses. We like to get on to Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes and everybody's happy and they're empowered and all this stuff. Well, there's this interlude right here at the end of Acts chapter 1 and something pretty peculiar happens. They're going to replace this guy. They're going to replace Judas with somebody who's been following along with Jesus for the last 3 years. They give that requirement. They should have been there. They should have seen Jesus. They should have walked from the beginning, and we should know them. And here's what they're going to do. They are going to give witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Here's where my mind was blown in preparation for today's message. I'm not a great student of the original language that scripture's written in, but I know a little bit. I know enough to get myself in trouble, right? So I go to the original language right here in this passage to see what the word is for witness, only to discover that the word here is the word martyr. The word witness in Acts chapter 1 is the word martyr. Now, in our world today, a martyr is what? A martyr is one who literally gives their lives for the sake of another individual or for the sake of a cause. Well, I got kind of troubled at that point. Like, okay, so exactly what are we asking of these guys? Are we literally standing up at this point and we're saying, hey, it's time to replace Judas. We need a couple of guys who want to volunteer to be martyrs in the name of Jesus. All right, who will sign up? I mean, if we did that right now, hey guys, there's sign up sheets on the altars. Come on forward if you want to sign up to be a martyr for Jesus. Okay, come on up. Right, but the more I start looking around, the more I realize this is actually a pretty consistent term that's used throughout the New Testament. Many times throughout the New Testament, the term witness is synonymous with where we get the term martyr from. One who literally gives their lives for the sake of another individual or for the sake of a cause. And I realize that there's this transitioning that's taken place here. You see, when Jesus originally went out and started calling these guys, what was his invitation? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come and follow me. You won't have to collect taxes at a tax booth anymore. Come and follow me. I'll make you significant. We'll go change the world. Come and follow me. It's very interesting and somewhat scary to me, though, that by the time we get into Acts chapter 1, the invitation is not come and follow me. Right? The invitation is go and tell. The same calling that the original 11 received is not the same calling that Matthias receives right here. And we're not even there. I'm starting to jump ahead. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what happens, okay? They select two people out of the crowd, two men, Barsabbas and Matthias. They prayed again. The disciples prayed again. And then they cast lots to see who it would fall upon. There's a very interesting phrase that they use when they pray, though. You can look for it in yourself right there. There's this interesting phrase. When they pray, they hold these two men up front. They hold them in front of the other 115, 118 or so. And here's what they say to God. They say, God, you who know all of our hearts. God, you see what's deep inside of us. God, you know us inside and out. God, you know our secrets. God, you know our joys. You know our victories. Lord, select among these two the one that you would have take the place of Judas. Now, if I'm there, if I'm one of the two, and I know that the word witness is really the word martyr, I'm like, hey, pull for the other guy, you know? I'm not sure if this is what I want anymore. But there's this transition that takes place where Jesus invited these original 11 to come and follow, to now they're about to select Matthias, and it's not come and follow, it's go and tell. You see, to be a martyr for Jesus today, it could be to literally give up your life. Several weeks ago, I don't want to take us back too far. Several weeks ago, we talked about an individual, James. He was the only one for whom we have an account of his death, a disciple. The only disciple for whom we have an account of his death in the Bible. So all the other accounts of death that we receive from Scripture, those are from early Christian tradition. There's one who we know that he was martyred in Scripture. He was martyred right there in Acts. He was killed for his faith. And I asked you on that Sunday, I asked you on that Sunday, would you literally be willing to give your life for Jesus if that was requested of you? Would you literally, physically be willing to die for the sake and the cause of Jesus? And here's what happened. That played with some of us the way it plays with me is, as one individual would come up to me and say, you know what, the question for me isn't am I willing to die for Jesus, it's am I willing to die daily. And I understood what that person was saying, that maybe in our culture today, we don't really think really about the idea of physically dying for Jesus, because that's over there, right? That's in the creative access areas. That's in the other countries. That's not here. And so it comes face to face, though, today, because they're about to select one individual out of this group, and they're going to say to this individual, the call upon you is to go and to martyr, witness to, bear witness for the resurrection of Jesus. We need to know that you were there from the beginning, and that you stayed through the process, and that you walked with him and you talked with him all along the way, because we're about to select somebody who's going to be called out of this happy huddle of 120, and you're going to be called upon to go tell others what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced, and that ultimately Jesus is alive. It's interesting because even though the term is martyr, the scholars will tell us that ultimately the phrase used there to witness to the resurrection, the phrase is literally a judicial term. It's as if you were sitting on the stand and you were giving an account of the life of Jesus, of your walk with Jesus. Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you prepared to be a martyr, to die daily by bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus? And that's when it occurs to me, gang. That's when it occurs to me that sometimes the temptation is so much for us to identify with Peter or identify with Andrew or identify with Matthew or identify with some of these other guys. And I got to tell you that I think the truth is that really our greatest identification among these early followers of Jesus is really Matthias. You see, because the call on us is not simply, will you come and follow me? The call that Jesus places on us today is, will you go and bear witness? Will you literally go out into your world, die daily to yourself, and bear witness, give testimony, tell others that Jesus is alive? Right? And so that's the call that's placed on us. Will I walk with him? Will I be steady? When I get into Robert Mulholland, I'm challenged because I understand very well the instant gratification culture that he talks about. We heard a ripple of laughter go through the congregation when the vending machine image came up. Isn't that a great image? How many of us have never kicked the vending machine? Okay, a couple of holy Christians in here. Good. Good for you, all right? We're blessed to be in your presence, right? Have you ever shaken the vending machine, like pulled it up on two legs and, yeah, shook it back and forth? Because it's mine and I want it now, right? It's my money and I want it now, right? That's where we are. Here's what's pretty cool and also pretty scary about Matthias' story. Matthias walked with Jesus from the beginning. We never see his name in any of the Gospels. We never hear of one cool thing he did. We never hear of one cool thing he said. We never know of one time where he stood up in front of a guard and said, "You won't take Jesus, you'll take me before you take him." We don't see any of that. Literally, what we have in this guy, Matthias, is we have an individual who a long time ago said, "You know what? I want to walk with him." And you know what this individual did? He got up every day and he walked with him. Day after day after day after day, he got up and he walked with him. Nobody celebrated him. Nobody rewarded him. Nobody gave him a Distinguished Servants Award. Nobody put his name on a plaque or announced him from the hills. He just got up and he went with Jesus. And then one day, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, the Spirit said through the life of the apostles, "Call this guy now. He's been following with me for over 3 years now. Call him out and tell him to go bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus." How you doing on that, church? Every day you're up there on the witness stand, and the question is asked of us, is Jesus alive or is Jesus dead, rotting in his tomb? How you doing on bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus? How you doing telling others that Jesus is alive, that he lives in you? How you doing telling others that Jesus could mean life for them? How you doing with that? I believe that kind of life, that martyr witness life, it grows out of a faithful, day-to-day, steady walk with Jesus. And that's where I come face to face even with some of the words we sang this morning. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water, wherever you would call me. Those are great, fun, happy moments that climax movies. That's not the day-to-day walk. You know, the day-to-day walk in the school, out the school, in the classroom, out the classroom, in the office, out the office, in the house, out the garage, to the grocery store, back home, to church, back home, to soccer practice, back home, talk with my neighbors, back in the house, talk to my neighbors, back in the house, pay bills, pay bills, pay bills, pay bills, right? That's the day-to-day walk. Lord, give me a trust that's without borders to walk with you every single day. May I wake with you and walk with you. May I sleep in your security and in your comfort. And may I wake with you and walk with you and sleep with you in your security and comfort. And along the way, when I'm given opportunity, may I bear witness that Jesus is alive. May I truly give my life to the world around me. I thought that was pretty cool, church. Got to be honest with you. Mulholland, he says, "Gracious and loving God, you know the deep inner patterns of my life that keep me from being totally yours. You know the misinformed structures of my being that hold me in bondage to something less than your high purpose for my life. You also know my reluctance to let you have your way with me in these areas. Hear the deep cry of my heart for wholeness, and by your grace enable me to be open to your presence. Lord, have mercy." Let's pray together. God, we need you today. God, to be all that we can be for you. And God, we come before you today and we can say to you, we need you in those times of great excitement and great peril and where great trust is needed. God, we need you in those times, but God, we stand before you today and we say we need you, Lord, in the day-to-day. We need you in the midst of our waking and our going and our sleeping. God, we need you in the midst of normal life. God, we need you to help us be faithful in the midst of that. And God, we look at Matthias and we ask the question, what was this guy's life like as he walked beside you? Probably pretty normal, probably going about task to task and following after you and learning from you and gleaning from you. God, that's what we want as we live life right here in Orlando. God, as we make our way in and out of jobs and businesses, as we live life as families together in our homes and we take up residence in neighborhoods and apartment communities. And God, as we have opportunities to serve others and reach out to our neighbors. And God, we do the tasks of bills and paperwork and all the things that life requires of us. God, help us to do all of those things faithfully. So, Lord, I pray, God, all across this room right now, help us to recognize, God, the call that you've placed on our lives, not to simply come and follow you, but, God, that ultimately through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would go and give our lives as martyrs, as witnesses, that you are alive and, God, that you live in us. And that you want to bring life to the dead places of our hearts, to the dead places of our homes. Lord Jesus, would you do it? We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your powerful name. And everybody said, amen.